Galatians chapter 4, reading a verse that we referred to this morning, verses 4 and verse 5 of Galatians chapter 4. Verse 4, "But when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons." The subject of what we've just read is God sent forth his Son. This, of course, is a literal event. The words "God sent forth his Son" are a declaration of the doctrine of the incarnation of Jesus Christ, which is simply the embodiment of deity in earthly form. It is the enfleshment of God. Concerning this, we read in John chapter 1, in verse 1, in verse 2, "In the beginning was the Word," that's Christ, tells us something about his character. "And the Word," Christ, "was with God." And the Word not only was with God, but the Word was God. The same, it is the same Word that was with God and was God. The same was in the beginning with God. It is then declared in John 1 and verse 14, "And the Word," same one we just read of in verses 1 and 2, "was made flesh." The Word was God, and the Word was made flesh. That is the enfleshment of God, or the enfleshment of deity. Concerning this flesh, we read in Philippians 2 and verse 7 that he was made in the likeness of men. We read in Hebrews 10 and verse 5 that God had prepared a body for Jesus Christ, a human body of flesh. Notice in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 14, we see this body is a body of flesh and blood. Verse 14, "For as much then as the children," that you and I, "are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same." So the body that Christ was enfleshed with is a body of flesh and blood, a body just like ours. Now, I do not believe that Christ became any less God in doing this, but that is another message. Just so we understand that Christ took a body of flesh, flesh just like ours, flesh and blood. This is the doctrine of incarnation, and it is a foundational truth, so important that the denial of such proceeds from the spirit of Antichrist. Notice in 1 John chapter 4, verses 2 and verse 3. "Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesseth that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh," that's the incarnation, that spirit is of God. "And every spirit that confesseth not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. And this is that spirit of Antichrist, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. So the words, God sent forth his Son, is an event so great, so extraordinary, that it affects all of world history. It affects every place on the face of the earth. It not only affects all of history, it has an effect, of course, on eternity. God sent forth his Son. Again, that can never be fully comprehended, what that means, what all that entails. God sent forth his Son for you and I that are saved. We ought to read those words with a sense of awe, with a sense of reverence. For you and I that are saved, God sent forth his Son. Those words ought to fill us with amazement. Those words ought to fill us with joy and humility and thanksgiving. God sent forth his Son. Again, for you and I that are saved, this is a statement that ought to captivate our hearts and our minds. God sent forth his Son. That is a statement for you and I that are saved that ought to fill us with love for him, ought to fill us with desire for him. These are not meaningless words to you and I that are saved. To you and I that are saved, there is a reality about those words. God sent forth his Son. For you and I that are saved, those are not mere words with a holiday connection. Those are words that connect with our salvation. Those are words that connect with our eternity. This is a very personal aspect. There is a very personal aspect to that statement. God sent forth his Son. That's personal for everyone who knows him as their Savior. For you and I that are saved, that is a very influential fact in our lives, that God sent forth his Son. It's something that's very significant. It's something of tremendous consequence. It's not only changed our lives, but our eternity. I'm going to speak this evening on the subject of sent forth for me. Sent forth for me. We want to notice six facts concerning our text here in Galatians 4 and verse 4. Just want to notice six things. Number one, these are words of great impact. Notice in verse 3, even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements, under the principles and conditions of the world. It speaks of our unsaved condition. And then our text begins with that conjunction, but. But. That means what follows has an impact on what we just read in verse 3. But. Here in our text, that word but would convey the idea of however. We were children in bondage under the elements of the world. However, it is something happened that would make an impact. Something happened that would make a difference in what was stated in verse 3. You and I that are saved, we were children in bondage living under the elements of the world. But God sent forth His Son. So for you and I that are saved, this is personal. And therefore, it's a subject that ought to evoke praise and great joy. So the fact that God sent forth His Son is something that has impacted our lives. That little word "but" tells us that. Secondly, we see that there was a definite time frame concerning these words, concerning the act, concerning the fact that God sent forth His Son. Notice it says, when the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. That is, when the full time appointed by God had arrived, God sent forth His Son. When the completion of the designated period for doing so had come, God sent forth His Son. In other words, when the exact time for doing so had arrived, God sent forth His Son. We're not given the date, nor do we pretend to know the date, but let it suffice that God sent forth His Son. When the fullness of the time was come. In other words, there was a specific date. There was a specific time that God sent forth His Son. And do you not believe that that was a very significant date, a very significant time, a very special day, a very special time, a very noteworthy date? God sent forth His Son. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. And that was a very consequential day. There came a day when God sent forth His Son, and He did so for me. He did so for me. So there was a specific date. Thirdly, this is according to plan. This is according to God's plan. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son. This is a very precise statement. This is a very clear statement. What is saying is that the act of God sending forth His Son was in accord to a certain set time frame. What does that mean? Well, that means that it was according to plan. It was according to a very precise and definite plan. In the plan and purpose of God, God sent forth His Son. And He did so for me. That is, I was in the plan and purpose of the Lord. Fourthly, notice the manner in which this took place. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman. That's a human birth without a father. In other words, God sent forth His Son in a miraculous and unheard of manner. Again, Isaiah declared in Isaiah 7 and verse 14, "Behold, a virgin. A virgin shall conceive and bear a son." I remember very well the first message I ever preached was on the virgin birth of Christ. And I remember very well a man in that church was not a true church, coming to me very upset because he did not believe in the virgin birth. I was astounded. I thought everybody believed in the virgin birth. But here was a man sitting in church, member of the church, that did not believe in the virgin birth of Christ. How this virgin birth would come about is stated in Matthew 1 and verse 18. She shall be found with child of the Holy Ghost. It was then explained to Joseph in Matthew 1 and verse 20. For that which was conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. It was also explained to Mary. In Luke 1 and verse 35, the Holy Ghost shall come upon thee, and the power of the highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. So the fleshly body of Christ was created in the womb of Mary by the direct power of the Holy Spirit. And in 9 months' time, God prepared a body of flesh and blood. And it was for me. It was for me that the Holy Spirit prepared a body for Jesus Christ in the womb of Mary. Fifthly, think about the wonder of these words. God sent forth His Son. There is a great wonder about those words. Think about it. God. God who is Spirit. God who is eternal, infinite, immeasurable, cannot measure God. He's omnipotent. He's omniscient. He's holy. He's glorious. And this God partook of a body, a human body, of flesh and blood. And he went forth from all the adorations of heaven and came in that body to the abominations of the earth. He left all the coronations of heaven, left all the majesties of heaven, all the riches of heaven, and came to this earth. God sent forth His Son. That is a great wonder. That is something that ought to amaze us. No one has ever, nor will anyone ever, stoop so low as Jesus Christ. And He did so for me. The human mind cannot conceive. God sent forth His Son. And just like God, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. You cannot conceive what all that entails. It is beyond the expression of human language. It is a great wonder. It is a marvel. And then when we think that He did so for me, when it becomes personal, the wonder is even greater. The marvel is even greater. Christ often referred to Himself as sent from God the Father. Notice in the book of John, chapter 7, book of John, chapter 7, Verse 16. Jesus answered them and said, "My doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me." Verse 29. "But I know him, for I am from him, and he has sent me." Chapter 8, verse 16. "And yet if I judge, my judgment is true, for I am not alone, but I am the Father that sent me." Verse 18. "I am one that bear witness of myself, and the Father that sent me beareth witness of me." Verse 26. "I have many things to say and to judge of you, but he that sent me is true." Verse 29. "And he that sent me is with me." Verse 42. "Jesus said unto them, If God were your Father, ye would love me. For I proceeded forth and came from God. Neither came I of myself, but he sent me." God sent forth his Son. And Jesus, over and over and over, declares that fact. Notice in John chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 42. "And I knew that thou hearest me always, but because of the people which stand by, I said it, that they may believe that thou hast sent me." John chapter 12, verse 45. "And he that seeth me seeth him that sent me." Verse 49. "For I have not spoken of myself, but the Father which sent me, he gave me a commandment that what I should say and what I should speak." John 15, verse 21. "But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me." John chapter 17, verse 21. Notice the last words of that verse. "Thou hast sent me." Verse 23, we see that phrase again toward the end of the verse. "Thou hast sent me." Verse 25, last words of the verse. "Thou hast sent me." John chapter 20, verse 21. "Then said Jesus to them again, Peace be unto you, as my Father hath sent me." So Paul says, God sent forth his Son. We've just looked at the book of John. You can look at Matthew, Mark, and Luke, and you'll see it over and over and over again. Jesus saying, He sent me. He sent me. It sounds to me that this is very, very significant, because Jesus said it over and over and over again. God not only sent forth His Son, He did it for me. And every time Jesus said, He sent me, I believe He had me upon His mind. He came for me. He was sent for me. Sixthly, we see the design and purpose of this sending forth His Son. Notice again, if we go back to Galatians chapter 4, the fullness of time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, made under the law. Verse 5:2. That states the reason that God sent forth His Son. God sent forth His Son for a reason. The reason to redeem. To redeem the ones spoken of in verse 3 that are in bondage and that are under the elements of the world. What does that mean? God sent forth His Son to redeem. Again, remember, these are words of impact. Verse 3, we were children who were in bondage under the elements of the world, but that's an impact. When the fullness of the time was come, God sent forth His Son, made of a woman, to redeem. To redeem means to purchase. To redeem means to save. He didn't come to make a people redeemable. He came to redeem. He came to save. He did not come to make rescue possible. He came to rescue. He was sent forth for that purpose. To rescue. To redeem is to set free. He came to set free the children that were in bondage, who were living under the elements of the world. He came to retrieve them. God sent forth His Son. He did so according to plan when the fullness of the time was come. Not a minute before. Not a minute after. God sent forth His Son to redeem. He did not send forth His Son on some random mission. He sent forth His Son with a specific work. What was that work? To redeem. It is stated in Matthew 1 and verse 21, thou shalt call His name Jesus. Why? For He shall save His people. He came for a purpose. To save. To redeem. Notice John chapter 4. John chapter 4. So, there is a design and purpose in God sending forth His Son. John 4 verse 34 says, Jesus said unto them, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me and to finish His work. Why did He send Him? To redeem. And Jesus said, My meat is to do the will of Him that sent Me. John chapter 5, verse 30. Jesus said, I can of Mine own self do nothing. As I hear, I judge. And My judgment is just, because I seek not Mine own will, but the will of the Father, which has sent Me. This speaks of a definite purpose. Paul states that God sent forth His Son for a definite purpose, to redeem. Jesus says many times that He came to do the will of the One who sent Him. So He was sent with a specific purpose. John chapter 6, verse 38. For I came down from heaven, did so in a body of flesh and blood, partook of the same bodies that you and I have, formed in the womb of a virgin. For I came down from heaven, not to do Mine own will, not at a random mission, but the will of Him that sent Me. John chapter 9, verse 4. John chapter 9, verse 4. Jesus said, I must work the works of Him that sent Me. God sent forth His Son to redeem. It was all according to plan, and it was with a definite purpose. God sent forth His Son to redeem. to redeem. Who needs redeeming? Those who sin against God. God sent forth His Son to redeem the depraved, the filthy, the guilty. Sent forth His Son to redeem those who were condemned, those who were enslaved, those who were perishing, all due to the blight of sin. God sent forth His Son. But again, this is not some random mission. It is a very specific mission. A specific mission of redemption. Not only is it a specific mission of redemption, it is a mission for a specific people. Thou shalt call His name Jesus, for He shall save His people from their sins. Before the foundation of the world, God chose a people in Christ. Notice in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, very familiar verse. Verse 3 talks about the fact that we've been blessed of God. We've been blessed with spiritual blessings. Verse 4 begins with according. That is, all the spiritual blessings are in accord with what is about to be said. According as He, God the Father, hath. God the Father did something. God the Father hath chosen us, the blessed, in Him. Chosen in Christ. Did not choose us because of merit in us. He chose us in Christ. He chose us because of Christ. And He did so before the foundation of the world. And He did so with a purpose. That is stated in the very next word. That. Chosen in Him before the foundation of the world. That. Stating a purpose. We should be holy. And without blame before Him in love. That will be fulfilled in eternity. In 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Verse 13. Very familiar verse. Notice about halfway down. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation. This doctrinal truth, known as the doctrine of election, is illustrated all through the Word of God. It's everywhere. It is everywhere in the Word of God. It is stated in a variety of ways in the New Testament. We read in Romans 8 and 29, for whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate, predetermined destiny. He predestinated them to be conformed to the image of His Son, which again will meet its completion in glorification. We read in Romans chapter 8, Romans chapter 8 and verse 33, Who shall lay anything to the charge of, and then notice those next two words, God's elect. God's elect. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1 and verse 1. Paul, a servant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ, according to the faith of God's elect. Now, what do you think that means? God's elect. Well, what it means is they are the elect of God. And they are so called. Notice in Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. Verse 12, put on therefore as the elect of God, God's elect, the elect of God, are one and the same. Now, if there is an elect, there had to be an election. And that election took place Ephesians 1:4, 2 Thessalonians 2:13, in the beginning, or before time. Romans chapter 9, we said there must be an election. Notice Romans 9. We're still on our last point, which is God sent forth His Son for a specific purpose. Romans chapter 9, verse 11. For the children... Remember those children back in Galatians 4, verse 3? They're in bondage, living under the elements of the world. But God sent forth His Son to redeem those children. Now notice, for the children, being not yet born, neither having done any good or evil, that the purpose of God, those who are of Arminian persuasion, ask them what that means. The purpose of God. Explain that. What does it mean? Because whatever it means, it is according to election. It is in accord. It aligns with God's election. According to election might stand. The purpose of God will stand by election. This election is not of works, but it's of Him. It's of Him that calleth. It is said unto her, the elder shall serve the younger. As it is written, Jacob have I loved, and that's the wonder. That's the wonder. That's where we ought to stop and say, how can it be? Everybody goes ahead, Esau have I hated. And they say, oh, how can that be? You got it all backwards. How could God love Jacob? And his brother Mark was speaking in devotional. We are Jacob. We are Jacob. And I'm glad that God is the God of Jacob. And it's that God of Jacob that sent forth His Son. And He sent forth His Son for Jacob's. Then notice Romans chapter 11, verse 5. Romans 11, verse 5. Even so, at this present time, also there is a remnant according to the election of grace. Ask an Arminian what that means. What does the election of grace mean? Well, they'll want to talk about something else. No, I'm not talking about anything else till you answer that question. You go home, you study it, you come back, you tell me what that means. Election of grace. Well, it means that God foresaw people that would choose Him and He chose them. The election of grace. Did you catch the word grace? If it is of grace, it cannot be of works. It is an election of grace. This truth, this election of grace, we see that we are chosen, we are elect. It is also presented as an appointment. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 9. From the negative side, it says, "For God hath not appointed us to wrath." Now the positive. "But to obtain salvation." God has appointed us to obtain salvation. How do we obtain it? Well, the verse gives us the answer. By our Lord Jesus Christ. It's through Him. It's not through us. It's through Him. So this election, this choosing, is an appointment to obtain salvation. It is also an ordaining. We read there in Acts 13. In verse 48, "And as many as were ordained to eternal life, they believed." You say, well, someone has to believe. Yes, they do. Who's going to believe? Those who were ordained to eternal life believed. We see this doctrine of election. So, these who were chosen, predestinated, elected, appointed, ordained to salvation, Christ on many occasions, and again we'll confine ourselves to the book of John, referred to them as those who were given to Him. When were they given to Him? Before the foundation of the world. Again, our point is still, God sent forth His Son to redeem. And Christ came for a specific people. Now notice in John chapter 6, verse 39. "This is the Father's will which has sent me, that of all which He hath given me, all which He hath given me, I should lose nothing." John chapter 10, verses 27 through verse 29. "My sheep," which by the way is the equivalent of the elect. There are sheep, there are goats. The sheep are His. "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them," who's the them? The sheep. "My Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand." John chapter 17. John chapter 17, verse 2, "Thou hast given him," referring to himself, "power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him." That he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. Those given him are those chosen, elect, predestinated, so on. Notice verse 6. "I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world." Notice verse 9. "I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me. There it is again. Thou hast given me. For they are thine. Verse 12. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me. Verse 24. Father, I will that they also whom thou hast given me be with me where I am. So we see Jesus is praying. And who's he praying for? He says, I pray not for the world. I pray for those that thou hast given me. Galatians 4, verse 4, God sent forth his Son. And he did so specifically for those whom the Father had given his Son. And Christ came to do what? To redeem those whom the Father had given Jesus Christ. Notice John chapter 6 again. John chapter 6, verse 39, verse 40. We've already read verse 39. We'll read it again. And this is the Father's will, which has sent me, that of all which he hath given me, I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, the will that Jesus Christ came to do, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day. God sent forth his Son, and he did so for me. There was a specific time in which he sent forth his Son. He did so according to his plan, but it was all for me. It was for all those whom the Father had given to Christ. God sent forth his Son in a miraculous way, and he did so for all those given to Christ. So when we read those words, God sent forth his Son, we that are saved, oh, what a wonder that God sent forth his Son. He did so with design. He did so with purpose for me. God sent forth his Son. That's a wonderful story. It's a story that we read of all through the Word of God. It is a story with many characters. It is a story with many facets. It is a story about the sovereignty of God. The devil tried to stop it every way he could. But God sent forth his Son. It is a story of love. But it is a story for me. Yes, it is a story about the sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God acting on my behalf. It is a story about the love of God. God's love for me. It is a story about the faithfulness of God. Before the foundation of the world, covenant of grace was entered into between the Godhead concerning the salvation of a specific people. And God remained faithful. Christ remained faithful, the Spirit of God. This is a story of God's provision. God sent forth his Son. This is a story of God's remedy for man's greatest danger. God sent forth his Son. It is a story of God triumphing over evil. God sent forth his Son. It is a story of hope. It is a story that gives hope to the lost sinner. I believe with all of my heart, believe it more every day, that God has a people, that God will save every one of those people. God sent forth His Son for that people. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life of righteousness for that people. Jesus went to the cross for that people. Jesus went to the grave for that people. Jesus arose from the grave for those people. Jesus ascended back into heaven. And Jesus is coming again for those people. But I do not know who they are. God does not put a big E on everyone's forehead. We don't know. So we're to preach the gospel to every creature, presenting a gospel of hope. But I know that it's only for those that were given to Christ. But that's God's business. That's not my business. That's no one's business but God's. We are simply to present a gospel of hope for sinners. And what is the hope of sinners? God sent forth a Savior. I can tell that to every sinner that I meet. And it's true. God sent forth a Savior for sinners. It is a story of hope. But when it's personal, you and I that are saved, this isn't just a story. This isn't just information. It's real. God sent forth His Son for me. And I believe that Jesus walked this earth. He obeyed perfectly every law of God, and He did so for me. And His righteousness was put to my account. And then God took all the filth and all of my sins and placed all that on Christ's account. And He paid it all. He paid it all. It's real. It's real. God sent forth His Son. There is no gospel without God sending forth His Son. There is no cross. There is no resurrection. There is no ascension without God sending forth His Son. And He did so to redeem me. That ought to cause us to rejoice. God sent forth His Son. Brother Larry, if you